as I was sitting over there, my wife looked over at me. And what I thought of was, for 35 years, that's what flashed in my mind, for 35 years, for over 35 years, she stood with me in the Word. Whether it was this house or another house, teaching 2-3 times a week, week after week, month after month, year after year, we never missed. And she's always been faithful. And once again, she looked at me tonight, and it's what I thought. For 35 years, this woman's been faithful on the Word of God and blessed me to have a faithful person like that. We've been looking at the gathering. We've been looking at the mystery. We got involved with everlasting, eternal salvation last Sunday. And I told you that I would teach part two of that. It may even be part three coming after this. But by way of review regarding everlasting salvation, we began to approach that subject by comparing what we have in the Grace Administration to what was available in other administrations. And by the way, if you have a phone, you haven't silenced it, it might be a good idea to do so. Okay, so we don't get disrupted. So what we were doing is we were looking at what's available in the Old Testament. We're looking at what's available in the Gospels, and then we were looking at what's available in the church administration in which we live. And the day or several weeks back, I taught, knowing where I was going with this, on administrations. And one of the things I taught you about administrations, that is, administrations are designated periods of time in God's Word by God's design and wisdom that He deals with mankind. And I showed you several of the administrations in the Bible. I showed you that, for instance, in the Old Testament and the Gospels, God dealt with Jews and Gentiles. When we get into the church epistles, He doesn't deal with Jews and Gentiles. They're all one in Christ. It's a church of God. When you get back into the book of Revelation, He goes back to the old program, Jews and Gentiles. The church doesn't appear there except to be with Christ. I taught you that when the law came, you had to adhere to the law. One of the rules of the law was that if you worked on the Sabbath day, you were put to death. Okay, we can work on the Sabbath day today and not be put to death because there's been a change in administrations. Some of the law said that you had to sacrifice animals, you had to do such and such. We don't do that today because there's been a change. So, in thinking that through and comparing what it used to be and what it is now, we're going to take that same principle and we're going to compare what we have now in the Church of Grace, the church that started on the day of Pentecost, to what was available with regards to salvation previous. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw that a man was saved by obedience and godly works. He was saved by obedience and godly works. And we also saw that a man could lose his salvation if he sinned, if he backslid far enough and he turned his back on God. We saw and we gave you verses that proved that you could lose Holy Spirit if you had it upon you. Holy Spirit was given upon the condition of a man's continual obedience in the Old Testament and the Gospels. When Pentecost came, we saw a change in the administration, and we saw that God changed the rules for salvation. Salvation was no longer dependent on works and obedience. Salvation in the New Testament, in Pentecost forward, is available through the recognition of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on our behalf. Of course, Romans 10, 9, and 10. So it wasn't about us anymore. It was about what Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ freely gave us. We saw a change from the Old Testament, where there was a Lord-servant relationship. When we got to Pentecost and went forward, we saw now that there's a father-child relationship. We saw a change in the Old Testament from a Jew and Gentile to one in Christ, Church of God, where there's neither Jew or Gentile. We saw that at the return, once again, the rules of the Old Testament, and when this administration ends, there will be reinstituted, and there will be Jew and Gentile once again. There will be a salvation based on works and obedience once again in the following administration. So God will go back to his previous program. We saw that righteousness available to us now is accomplished without the law, according to Romans. Our righteousness is accomplished without the law based on the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, you can get the CD and listen to this in depth if you want, where I've covered it. We saw that we have a salvation born within by a seed that's incorruptible, a seed producing permanent salvation. We then looked at some Greek words in the New Testament, specifically in the church epistles. And these words were only used in the New Testament, in the church epistles, to show the permanency of our salvation. They're not used anywhere else. And then you heard Kim mention adoption of sons, and that might be goofy to you. But we saw in the book of Romans where God uses the term adoption. And we learned that the reason why God used the word adoption, and we looked at the word adoption, was that in the Roman culture, to whom the book of Romans was addressed to whom many were Roman citizens, so they could understand and God could communicate to them and hit their heart, that in the Roman culture, a son could be disowned. But in the culture, if you adopted a son, he could never be disowned. So the reason why God used the word adoption in the book of Romans was speaking to the Romans in their native language in terms that they understood to show that they would never be disowned from the church of God once they got born again. That's why they used the word adoption. Now they also used the word sonship, and that's a good word too. But he specifically used that word there speaking to the Romans in the Roman culture so that they would understand. So tonight what I like to do is to continue to contrast the Old Testament and the Gospels with the Church of Grace with regards to this subject of salvation. The birth of a Christian, is not just a figure of speech in the Bible, but it involves a spiritual reality. A spiritual seed is literally born within a person when he accepts Christ. Okay? A spiritual seed is literally born in a person when he accepts Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Greek word kistis is translated creature here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says he is a new creature, he is a new kistis. It's this Strong's number 2937. However, this Greek word kistis is translated creation in other places in the New Testament. So you have this word kistis and it's translated creature, but the same word is translated creation. And I like to show you that in Mark chapter 10, in verse 6, It says, but from the beginning of the creation, from the beginning of the kistis, God made them male and female. There we have that Greek word, and it's not translated creature, it's translated creation. Mark 13, 19, for in those days shall be afflicted, and they're not some of the, and it was not from the beginning of the kistis, creation. There's your word again, and which God created, same word, different form. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Romans 1, 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation, from the kistis of the world are clearly seen, so on and so forth. So you see this Greek word kistis that's translated creature in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now there are just a few. It's translated creation other places. Is also translated by the English word creation. And in Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, pardon me. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the King James reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. However, the English Standard reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the word creation fits better here. He's not just a creature, he's a new creation. In other words, God put something there that did not exist before inside that individual to make him a new creation. And you know what that is? Holy Spirit. That's correct. The New International of 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation. Again, they choose the word creation. The New King James, which is interesting, of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, the Old King James says he's a new creature, but the New King James of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. See, they understood it better, that would communicate the truth better. He's not a creature, he's a creation, he's a new creation. Revised Standard says the same thing, he's a new creation, okay? Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. So when a person gets saved, when a person receives Christ, when a person is in Christ, which is, they're all the equivalent, what I said, he becomes a new creation. In other words, God creates something in that individual that wasn't there before. It wasn't there before. Now 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, gives us a little bit more information on what God creates in that individual. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth for what?
Forever.
Here you see that the new birth is associated with a seed. You're born again by an incorruptible seed. This is the seed that God creates inside of you. This is where Holy Spirit is. It's an incorruptible seed. Now the word incorruptible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That word incorruptible, arthethos in the Greek, it means uncorrupted. It means not liable to corrupt or decay. It's an uncorrupted seed. It's not liable. It's not able to corrupt or decay. Another definition for it, it is imperishable. Imperishable. Now, the New American Bible of 1 Peter 1:23 says you're born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, so on and so forth. The NIV, not from perishable, but imperishable seed. Imperishable seed. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. It's an incorruptible seed. It cannot corrupt. It cannot perish. If it can't perish, it's what? Everlasting. Do you understand? Nothing can hurt it. It's imperishable. Now, you'll remember that in Corinthians, I taught you the word that was translated creature was translated creation in other places in the Bible. Now, this word, or theos, is translated incorruptible, but it's also translated by other words in the Bible. Okay? It's not always translated incorruptible. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now unto the King eternal, what's the next word?
Immortal.
Immortal. Theos is the word immortal. If you're immortal, you're what? You're immortal. See? And here, that Greek word is translated immortal. See? It's incorruptible. It's unperishing. It's immortal. In other words, it doesn't end. That's the kind of seed that you get born again by, because it comes from God. It comes from God. Now, when someone is born again, they are born of the seed of God, which is an imperishable seed, and in you it's an immortal seed. Remember I said we're going to contrast pre-Pentecost with Pentecost forward in our administration? Nowhere in the Word of God does a birth like this occur in the Old Testament or the Gospels. Nowhere you can go and find a verse that says you're born again of imperishable seed. It is strictly and particularly brand new, starting in the administration of grace, which commenced on the day of Pentecost. And it is exclusive to the church period. See, this is just another way that God shows us what we have in Christ and what Christ made available to us. Because in other ages, other times, pre-Pentecost, this was not available. It was only made available on the day of Pentecost in the church administration in which we live. Now this seed, this imperishable seed, this uncorruptible seed, like any seed of the Father, like any seed, because a seed is contributed by the Father in birth, okay? Like any seed of the Father, that seed, now pay attention, that seed has the nature of the Father within it. It has the very nature of God in that seed. And when that seed is born inside of you, that means that the child, you, the one who's born again, has the very nature of God born within inside of them. Now look at 2 Peter, please. The nature of the Father is in the seed of the Father. And when the seed of the Father is born inside the individual, that individual has the nature of God born inside of them by what kind of a seed?
Incorruptible,
unperishable seed. 2 Peter, verse 4 of chapter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. See? They're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the what?
Divine
nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, you have been partaker. You have become a partaker of the divine nature. Why are you a partaker of the divine nature? Because you have the seed of the Father within inside of you, and within inside that seed is divine nature. Now let's look at it a little further. Go to Romans chapter 1. You know, no Jew or Gentile pre-Pentecost, no, not a one, was ever said to be partaker of the nature of God. Now let's think about that. What about Moses? Moses was a tremendous man. Moses did fantastic things, tremendous things. But you know, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Moses was a partaker of God's divine nature. Nowhere. How about David? David was a tremendous king. He had the Spirit of God upon him. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that David was a partaker of the divine nature. Nowhere. The only place in the Bible where it's available to be a partaker of the divine nature began on the day of Pentecost, and it's specific to the church epistles. And the more you learn about this, the more you just see how great the mystery is and how much we have in Christ that we just take for granted. No other time in history was it ever available for people to be partakers of the divine nature. No. You can't find any verse that alludes to that. Those guys had Holy Spirit upon them, but they were not partakers of the divine nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what?
Saints.
Here's another one. Grace, peace, so forth and so on. The word saints, hagios, okay? The word saint means holy ones. That's what it means. Look it up. It means most holy thing. That's what the word saint means. Now, you know, the world will teach you that a saint is a real holy person, so forth and so on, and that it can only be a certain amount of saints, and you got to do certain... That's a bunch of BS. Saints are living people. They're holy ones. Now, this is real interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Romans, it says, beloved of God, called saints. So the Romans were called what?
Saints
if they were born again. The Corinthians, the church of God, okay? At Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it says, them that are sanctified Christ Jesus called what?
Saints.
The people born again in the town of Corinth were called saints. They were called holy ones. Most holy things. They were holy ones. Now just wait a minute. Watch it. Look at Ephesians 1. And I'm just giving you a random sampling of the word saint. Now we're looking at the word saint. We looked at born again. We looked at uncorruptible, incorruptible. You know, we looked at the Old Testament. No one had the nature of God. Now we're looking at the word saint. Ephesians 1:1. To the saints which are at Ephesus. See it? Okay. So the Ephesians were also called what?
Saints.
I want you to note that all these people that are called saints are alive. Okay. They're not dead like some denomination teaches you got to be to become a saint. They're alive. And they're holy ones. They're holy ones. Now to further illustrate that, Romans 1:7, where we began, to all of you, you know, got beloved in Rome, the New Jerusalem says, called to be his holy people. Instead of using the word saint, the New Jerusalem uses the words holy people. The New American of the same chapter and verse says, beloved of God in Rome, called to be holy. That's what a saint is, hagios. It's a holy person. A holy person. Christians are called saints. People that are born again, okay? They're called saints or holy ones because they have the nature of God, their Father, born within them by spiritual seed. Because God is holy and God is what? Spirit, among other things. It's love, light, and a lot of other things. But God is holy. And because we're partakers of his divine nature, and that divine nature is in the seed, and the seed is in us, we are also holy because we are partakers of his divine nature. Now listen, even if a Christian does not act holy, he is still holy. He is still a holy one because God's nature is born within that Christian, and that nature is an incorruptible, imperishable seed. Now watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. Even when a Christian acts like a jerk, he is still holy because he has God's seed in him. Now we're comparing what we have Pentecost forward to what was available before Pentecost. And we're looking at it with regards to the topic of salvation. So let's compare this. Leviticus 11, verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be what?
Holy.
Holy. The result, listen, of them sanctifying themselves would be that they would be what?
Holy.
Holy. They would have to sanctify themselves to be holy. For I am what? Holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Because we read earlier, if they defile themselves, they're going to become unclean with them. And they would be defiled thereby. Right? For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am what?
Holy.
The way that they are to be holy is that in the Old Testament, they had to sanctify themselves. If they sanctified themselves, they were considered holy. Verse 46, for this is the law of the beasts of the fowl, and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference, verse 47, between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be what?
Eaten.
The beast that could be eaten, when they partook of that, they were sanctified, obeying God's word, set apart, and they were considered what?
Holy.
Holy. The beast that could not be eaten, that God said, when they partook of that, they were what? Defiled. They were defiled. Listen, no one before the day of Pentecost was ever said to be holy unless he lived a holy life. Holiness was contingent upon their obedience and lifestyle pre-Pentecost. Not so in the church of grace. Why? Because it's seed that's born within. And inside the seed is the holiness. You understand? In the Old Testament, they had to live a certain way to be considered holy. But in the New Testament, even if you act like a jerk, your holiness is not dependent on what you do. Your holiness is dependent on the nature of God that you are partakers of by that incorruptible seed that you receive when you get born again. How do you like that? That's remarkable. That's remarkable. And people want to walk around and do all these kind of things to become holy. You can't become any holier than what you are spiritually. Now, wait a minute. Should you act holy? Should you live holy? Should you manifest the seed of your Father? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? But your holiness does not depend on you acting that way or obeying that way. Your holiness is a spiritual reality born within an incorruptible seed. Imperishable. And if it's imperishable, it's what? It can't be touched. The book of Corinthians, it's how simple this is. It's really remarkable. The book of Corinthians should be enough proof for all we need to disqualify my statement. I read to you in Corinthians they were called what?
Saints.
Saints. Holy ones, right? Well, do you ever think about Corinthians? Backbiting. Gossip. Division. Schism. Sexual immorality. Pride. I'm a Paul, I'm this one, clicks. And the list goes on and on and on. And what did God call them in the beginning of the book? Holy ones. You see, if their holiness depended on them being obedient and living an obedient lifestyle, God had never said they were holy, right? That's the best example I can give you. I could have went to Galatians, but I figure I'd give you a break. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God, which is Corinth, those are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Called saints. Now God knew, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter, he knew all those other chapters when he started out in 1 Corinthians 1, and he still decided to call them what?
Saints.
Saints. Why? Because was their holiness dependent upon them? No. You know literally whose holiness they had? They had God, yeah, but you know who gave it all that? Jesus Christ. Jesus did. See how big it gets? What the Lord did? See how big of a Savior he was? How wonderful? Christians today have a responsibility to show their inner nature by living a holy life. There is no doubt about that. However, even if they walk contrary to God's word, they are still holy because they are chili. They are chili. And potatoes. They are children of the most holy God. And chili too. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. See, that's why I don't drink. Okay, so we saw the word saint. Okay, and we contrasted that with sanctification, set apart, in the Old Testament, right? And we saw that in the Old Testament, in order for a person to be called holy, they had to do what? Live that way. But in the New Testament, it's birth, it's seed. Now we're going to look at the word sealed. Sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, King James says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there's our context. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's good, but I want to give you some other translations that makes it a little bit clearer. The English Standard says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's really how it reads. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, if you go into the Gospel of John, you'll see where Jesus promised to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. That promise came to pass on the day of Pentecost. And this is what that's talking about. You're sealed with what was promised to you. It was promised. It was foretold. It was promised. The New American Bible says, same thing, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The NIV says, the promised Holy Spirit. The NRS, New Revised Standard, says the same thing. Once again, in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, no one was ever sealed with the Holy Spirit. No one was ever sealed with the Holy Spirit. They had Spirit upon them. Yes, this you can see. But no one is ever said to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. See? The Spirit that was upon them could be taken away if they were disobedient. Disobedient. With us, it's part of the nature of God, born again by incorruptible, imperishable seed. We are sealed with Holy Spirit, with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, why do you seal something? You have a can, right? And you want to keep inside what you're sealing, right? If I seal that door, right? If you put a seal on top of the pit where the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years, it's to what? Keep it inside, right? So it what? Can't get out. Right? Sure. Okay, so you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit inside of you is sealed inside of you, and it can't get out. Now, we might make it mad sometimes that it wants to get out and say, I don't know this guy or this girl. But even if we do, it can't get out because why? Why is it sealed? Because it's part of the nature. And where's the nature at? In the what? And the seed's born where? And what kind of seed is it? You're stuck with it. In other words, yeah. Holy Spirit can't leak out of us. We can't lose it. In the Old Testament, though, they prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You understand? David prayed that. This, again, is different. It's different. Nowhere in the Old Testament and in the Gospels is anyone ever said to be sealed with Holy Spirit. Guess where it is exclusive to? Church administration. Right. And when you begin to see all of these things that are exclusive to the mystery, to the church administration, you begin to appreciate how big Jesus Christ really is and how much God really loves us. And you begin to become real thankful that we get to live in this period of time. So, what did we see tonight? We saw that we're a new creation in Christ. We saw that the spiritual seed of God is born again within inside of us, within inside of every person who accepts Christ, who accepts Christ. When someone is born again, they are born of the seed of God, which is an imperishable seed. It's an incorruptible seed. We saw that no birth like this appears in the Old Testament or in the gospel administration. We also saw that like any other seed, the nature of the Father is in that seed. And that seed, when it is born within us, becomes the nature of the child. Therefore, we are partakers of the divine nature by incorruptible seed. Now, does that mean we're going to manifest that? No, but it still means it's there. It's there, and we have the potential. We saw that no Jew or Gentile was ever said to be a partaker of the nature of God. Even with the extraordinary things they did, walking through the Red Sea, the plagues, Joshua, Jericho, David and Goliath and everything else, the tremendous, they never were said to be partaker of the nature of God because it was a servant-Lord relationship in the Old Testament. It was a covenant relationship in the Old Testament. It's a child-father relationship in the New Testament. It's not covenant per se, it's family now. It's the family of God. It's a different relationship. Not Moses, not David, and they had spirit upon them. We saw that Christians are called saints or holy ones because they have the nature of God their Father born within them by spiritual seed. And we saw that in order to be called holy in the Old Testament, you had to live a holy life. So your holiness in the Old Testament, just like your righteousness in the Old Testament, was due according to works and obedience. Whereas in the New Testament, your righteousness and your holiness is not due to works and obedience. It's due to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and you accepting him as your Lord, and then that gets born inside of you. That is yours. That is called a sonship right. See? Now, if you're wrestling with this, just let me tell you this. You have a father, and you have your father's seed inside of you. And no matter what you do, you can't change that. Now, you can live a life that would glorify your earthly father, or you could live a life that would disgrace your earthly father. But neither you glorify him nor you disgrace him. You are still your father's son, and nothing can change. Nothing can change. Why? Because you have your father's seed inside of you. You can't change it. You have the very nature of your father inside you. How you choose to live is your business. Now, if you can do that being an earthly father, are you trying to tell me that God can't do it when he has spiritual seed born inside of you? That you could do something that God could not? Now, that's ridiculous when you think about it. Okay? You have the Spirit, the seed of God, born inside of you. It's imperishable. It's uncorruptible. It's incorruptible. You can't touch it. You can't touch it. Now, if you want to act like a jerk, it's still God's. If you want to glorify Him, wonderful. Christians are called saints or holy ones because they have the nature born from God within them, but never in the Old Testament, because they couldn't be born from God in the Old Testament. See, this is just another new thing, another new way God changes in administrations. He changed it again. And when it comes to the new birth, He changes the way He deals with people with the new birth. When this administration's over and you get into the book of Revelation, He changes the way He gets people into salvation. Salvation goes back to works and obedience again. And like the Old Testament, salvation can be lost if you didn't continue in that. That's why in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 it says, I can spew you out or you'll be heard of the second death. Sure, because you got to be faithful. You got to be obedient. You got to stay faithful. Our salvation is not contingent upon that. Our salvation was laid on the back of Jesus Christ. For a grace are you saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. It's all about what Jesus did for us. In the Old Testament and the Gospels, no one was ever sealed with the Holy Spirit. They had Spirit upon them, but no one is ever said to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Their spirit that they had could be lost if they were disobedient. In the New Testament, our spirit is born within by spiritual seed, and it's an imperishable seed. It can never be lost. Can it be ignored? Yes. And see, we heard in manifestations about approaching the throne of God with dignity and respect and honor. See? And we should do that. We should live our lives with dignity, respect, and honor. We should manifest the nature of our Father within. That's our responsibility. Do we always? No. But does that seed still remain in us? Thank God for that, right? See? So it's more about the believer and the believer's consciousness of what he is and what he's been made and his responsibility to get himself back on the ball. And we do that by continuing to gather together. We do that by learning the word, and we do that by respecting and honoring our God and acting with his divine nature in us the way he would have us act. See, and then when we blow it, you know what we do? We realize it, and we understand there's forgiveness, and we get back on the ball, and we get back to walking for him again. But we never, never, never lose our spiritual seed. When you act like a jerk and you got arrested for drinking and driving and you got in an accident, did you still have your father's seed in you? Were you still your father's son? Sure was, especially when you had to call him to bail your ass out. Were you happy? Was he happy? No, but were you still his son? Yeah. And it's the same way with God. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for how big the grace administration is. Thank you, Father, for how big Jesus Christ is. And thank you, Father, that it would make us want to live bigger for him. We pray for this, and we thank you for this, and we honor your name, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.